It is a privilege to be with you today. I've often thought that the addicts that I've known, if they could just go to a good worship service, or if they could just come here on my anniversary, what a better place to be. And let me pray that we would be able to continue the worship that we've already had. Father, I do pray that very thing, that somehow we would be able to just reveal the inner workings of the beauty of which we have sang. Lord, we are unworthy for such things. Would you open our eyes and give us more by your Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ, amen. You don't have an outline in front of you, so hopefully I'll be clear enough that you'll be able to take some notes or at least be able to receive something, as I hope to receive something of our time this morning. Let me just share some personal things first. I was converted when I was in college, and it seemed fairly simple, but it wasn't. It was simply by reading the Scripture. Okay? By reading the Scripture over my final year at college, I became convicted of sin. Now, obviously, to read Scripture, the Holy Spirit has to be doing some kind of work in your life, because I knew something about the Bible before then, but I looked to avoid it, because somehow, even as a person who didn't follow Christ, I knew the Scripture was alive. I knew it was potentially alive with conviction, and I was not eager to be convicted. But by God's mercy, I was convicted, not only convicted, but offered rescue and shown rescue my senior year in college. After different schoolings, I began to recognize that the Scripture indeed is not just there to rescue me and make me a nicer person. It's bringing me into a very different universe, a different culture, where everything changes. I began to see that God's Word indeed speaks to every detail of our problems in living. And certainly that included things like drunkenness, alcohol, drugs. Began to see how Scripture spoke to those issues. Until I met a man in a hospital. Came in looking like a UNICEF child, where his legs were spindles, his arms were spindles, but his stomach was out to here. And some of you know that particular problem. It's called ascites. Your liver, kidneys are beginning to shut down because they have been dealing with the toxins of alcohol for so long, they just can't get rid of the fluids in your body. The medical team had a real affection for this particular man. And their affection was demonstrated, perhaps not in the way that you would like. They would yell at him. Every time they would go on rounds, they would yell at him. They would threaten him. If you ever drink another drop again, you're going to die. This guy would be left in tears after the medical rounds. Before I rebuked the medical team, I began to realize that this was indeed a way to show love to this man. Before he left the hospital, there was a party that was given to him. I'd never seen this done before. There was all kinds of hopes and expectations. There were people ready to catch him immediately after he got out of the hospital, and the medical team was just delighted by what had happened. 2 months later, he was back in the hospital. This time, he was not able to touch his arms around his belly, and this time he died. And at that particular moment, Scripture went silent. I could understand weekend binges. I could understand people dabbling in drugs. But I couldn't understand this particular man who knew if he drank any more alcohol, he was going to die, and he did. I couldn't. Scripture seemed silent. All of a sudden, I began to have this sort of modern mindset that, Scripture speaks about drunkenness and the weekend warriors, but there's this thing called addiction, which is above and beyond. Okay? Scripture must not have been able to anticipate these particular problems. These demand a certain sophistication. At that particular time, it's a choice we can make. One is we recognize there's this field called addictions, and it's not for us, it's for the experts, and we send the person off to the experts. One possibility. Another is we recognize that the experts, the core of their expertise is called the 12 steps. And we try to infuse Jesus into the 12 steps and make him the higher power. There is something, however, you know, though good, there's something unsatisfying about that. Because Jesus seems to be just sort of a piece, okay? A little part, rather than the King who draws us to himself and changes our allegiances. So we go back to the drawing board and we recognize 1 Corinthians 2. It says that the Spirit of the living God knows all things. He searches all things. He even knows the very mind of God himself, and he reveals it. So with that kind of confidence, we say we are persuaded that God speaks more broadly and more deeply than we ever realized, and Lord, help us. And so we walk along with those who struggle with addictions. And as we walk along, we will find something like this. Sometimes I just do what I don't want to do. Isn't that a popular way of putting the heart of so much addictions? And as soon as we hear that, before you can say Romans 7, all of a sudden you think back to the other day. Okay. Don't like to think about bad things with my wife present, but I can think of little mini conflicts that we would have. Years ago, of course, we don't have. Before we were Christians, I'm sure. But little mini conflicts, and I can remember knowing the right thing to do. And I wouldn't do it. I could remember knowing the right thing to do. I could remember sitting there saying, I know that I need to ask her forgiveness, but the words, but I... It almost seemed like I could not do it. Okay. It's not like I would not. It's I can't do it. The words will not come out of my mouth. And in the Scripture's inimitable style, it whips around. While we're thinking about those addicts out there, okay, and it whips around and it says, and you, look at Romans chapter 2, where we're feeling pretty good about ourselves, just reciting all the vices of the Gentiles around us. And then Paul says, and you, okay, you have no excuse. You're the same kind of person. What Scripture does in the Sermon on the Mount is it stretches sin so it includes us. Okay, you're not a murderer. You're doing okay in that particular realm. It gives you the opportunity to stand in judgment of those who have murdered. And then Scripture enlarges it, enlarges it, and enlarges it. Okay. We have an instinct. We have an instinct of wanting to find sin in others and somehow exonerate ourselves. And by God's wonderful mercy, he says, he speaks to all of us. Okay. The addict in us all. And you. At that particular time, the Scripture all of a sudden comes alive. The addict is no longer abnormal or different than ourselves. The addict it has the same heart that we do. The things I want to do, I don't do them. The things that I don't want to do, they're the very things that I do. And we can all say amen to that particular experience. The Scripture now becomes alive again. Okay. All it takes is that Matthew Sermon on the Mount, enlarging the scope of sin so it includes all of us. Maybe we should go one step further there. It not only includes us, but it says, before you go any further, do this, Matthew 7, 3-5. Consider your sin as worse than the others. Okay? That's when you truly become a qualified participant, somebody who can walk along with another person, a fellow addict. When you can say, yes, my desires, my cravings, my desire to sort of find my own way apart from God, indulging my own interests, I'm worse than you. Okay. That's the criteria Matthew chapter 7 offers us. Now, Scripture becomes alive again. What it says is that we are people, in and of ourselves, we can't. We are people who are familiar with slavery. The nature of sin is this. you practice sin and you become a slave to it. Okay? You try to say no to it and you do yes. Okay? The nature of Scripture, it's a rescue mission. Okay? It's people who have known bondage are rescued as powerless people by the powerful God. There's the foundations of our walking with fellow addicts. That we indeed have known slavery and we continue to know the remnants of it in our own hearts. In fact, we have a certain craving for our old slavery, as we'll find in just a moment from Scripture. We are slaves indeed. But then Scripture goes a little bit further. And it says that not only are we enslaved by our desires, but, and here's one of the best-kept secrets about sin, we sin because we like it. Okay? We enjoy it. It's Br'er Rabbit, don't throw me in that briar patch kind of phenomena. We sin not so much because we hate it, but because we love it. Okay? In other words, we can't because we're slaves. We won't because we love our slavery. You're familiar with the phenomena called cravings that addicts experience. Now, there are certainly times when those are physical dominations. That's just part of the tragedy of addiction, that it just consumes us body and soul. But you recognize also there's something very normal about cravings. When you like something, you like to do it again. When you love something, you must have it. When if you love something, you will do everything you can to see and to be with, to indulge yourself in the object in which you love. When you love someone or something, you can feel it in your bones. Okay, it's this insatiable craving, and nothing else will satisfy. Foundation for walking with fellow addicts is that we indeed know that we are familiar with slavery, but we also know Scripture goes farther and it says that it's a little more complicated than that. You love your slavery. But then it goes one step further, and this is very, very important. Your slavery, your voluntary slavery, is very personal. It is ultimately against God, and that is the most serious of the problems. Okay? Now, the dilemma there is that most people who struggle with addictions, it doesn't feel like it's against God. Okay? They're not even thinking about God in the midst of it. And how can we say that it's all ultimately personal? It doesn't seem to make any sense. Well, notice this. I knew what my parents wanted me to do when I was younger. And at every opportunity, I would not do it if it happened to not coincide with my own desires. Now, there was never a sense that I was doing it against my parents. Okay? I was just doing what I wanted to do. That's what it felt like. Okay? But it indeed was against my parents. Let's make the illustration even worse. People I've known who have been caught in adultery, there is never a sense that they're doing it against their spouse. It doesn't seem personal to them. It's just this is what they want, this is what they love, and they indulge themselves in the things that they love. But there is a blindness in our addiction. Okay? And the worst of the blindness is that we are blind to the before God nature of everything that we do. If you're here this morning and you've struggled with an addiction and you're the veil is beginning to part just a little bit, and you are seeing that ultimately it's before the Lord and the Lord alone that is this problem, rejoice because the Spirit is on the move in your life. Now, the question is, how can it be against God? It's saying, Lord, I will manage my world my way. Rather than to proclaim you as Lord, okay, This is where I will find satisfaction. Or maybe to put it I'm thinking about my anniversary. Sherry, I love you. You're a great gal. But I have a lot of desires. So I just need sort of a spare spouse every once in a while. Oh, how horrible such a thing would be. How against my wife such a thing would be. As the Scripture says, we indeed are addicts. All of a sudden the Scripture comes alive and suggests to us, indicates to us that we are familiar with slavery. We recognize that we do slavery because we love it. And we recognize our slavery is ultimately deeply personal. Okay? We are ultimately people who are acting against God. And unless we see the personal core of our addictions, we will persist in it. This is the beginning of Scripture beginning to speak to our hearts. Now, let's listen further. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, let's be taken captive by the Lord and His Word. Okay? Let's with that introduction, which says, indeed, God's Word speaks to everything, and He understands the personal, voluntary slavery that exists in our hearts. With that as our beginning, let's say, Lord, we're listening. Okay? Strike my heart. Strike my heart and lead me in love for You. Take me. Take me. Speak to me to the very depths of my soul. Now, at this point, there are a few things we could do. We could try to find the word addiction in our concordance, which would not be very helpful, okay? Because you're not going to find the word addiction in most concordances. You could find the word drunkenness and allow drunkenness to be more or less the prototype of all other addictions, and we will find drunkenness in there. Here's another way we can do it. Let's just read through Scripture. Wherever you're having your devotions, let's just read through Scripture and just be persistent with the question, how is this my story? Okay? How is this my story that speaks specifically to this particular enslavement in my life? So you understand what I'm saying. With this background, we have confidence that God really does speak profoundly to this particular problem. We want to be taken even more by Scripture. Where do we begin? Let's just begin with our devotions, if you will. Now, I will in just a moment, but let me just ease into that and give you a few Scripture that invites us in to making our own and speaks profoundly to our addictions. The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis says something about me and you as you read it. Okay? Don't forget, the Scripture is saying, make this yours. Okay? Make the story, make the Genesis story of Adam and Eve, make it your story. And what do you find? You find that contrary to all logic, you believe, I believe, there is life outside of the boundaries of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Where within the kingdom of heaven, we have everything we could possibly desire. We have God Himself. We have Isaiah 55, as you spoke about last week. We have this wonderful banquet. And for some reason, we are people who are saying, no, there's life outside these boundaries. This is my entire story. Okay? This is my entire personal story. I knew something about Christ when I was younger. I was raised in a Christian home, but my experience of life was God wants to make me a nerd. That's what is there a more modern? That's so hopelessly archaic, I realize. You know, is there a more modern word for nerd? Geek, okay. Just he wants to make me unpopular. That's what he's up to. Because that's, you know, he's no fun. No fun allowed. That's my story. Okay. All of a sudden, I'm brought into the book of Genesis. This is me. This is me looking outside the boundaries of the garden. And for some reason, insanely, thinking life exists out there. In the midst of that, God responds. And part of His response is, The time is coming. The time is coming when the one who deceived you, the one who ultimately you worshipped, whatever you worship, you will obey. Okay? The serpent, the devil himself, was the one who obeyed. Okay? The time is coming when his power will be broken. Okay? That's the story. We move on, perhaps, to the Exodus. The Exodus is just such a wonderfully full story, and it keeps inviting us to make it our story. The story begins with we find ourselves in slavery, and we're saying, what do I do? And calling out to no one in particular, crying out to no one in particular, and God himself, for some reason, he hears our cries, and he delivers us by his mighty hand. Who am I? Having been found outside the boundaries of slavery, things get a little bit more difficult. Does this sound familiar with addictions? Okay. Things get a little more difficult. Life gets hard, and what do? The first thing we think of is, how can I go back to Egypt? Because somehow Egypt allowed me to be able to deal with these difficulties. Egypt was better than where I am right now. Welcome to the land of addictions. God who takes us out of slavery, and we're saying, how can I get back? How soon can it be before I get back to slavery? And he responds, and it's already been recited briefly, with the Lord, gracious and compassionate, okay? Slow to anger, abounding in love, okay? Maintaining love, faithfulness to thousands, forgiving sins, iniquities, and evil. This is the way he responds to people who are saying, I want to go back to Egypt. If you were to walk with me at this particular time, and you were saying, I too am enslaved, and I want to know freedom, I'd probably walk with you through the book of John, because that's what I've been studying this summer. And so if I could share with you just a few things from John, that where John invites us to make this our own story. Okay? And it is a story that deals directly with addictions. First of all, he says, this is what my story is about. My story is about you believing that the Father indeed has sent Jesus to this world. Now, believing, by the way, is not just simply, I got it right on a multiple choice test, and Jesus is the Son of God. Believing is something much more full-orbed than that. Believing is, he is the King, and I am not. And I follow him and him alone. Where else, after all, is there life? The garden has come back, and in him is life, and it is abundant life. The story of John is the story of, here's the answer. Okay? To believe, to proclaim, to live under a new king. To believe that the Father has sent Jesus as the Messiah to redeem us from our sins. Get to chapter 2. And immediately, John is saying, walk with me, make this your story. The story of the universe is the story about the Lamb. That's what the entire book of John is about. You know, John the Baptist says, here he is, let me tell you who he is. He is the Lamb of God, the one who has been slain from the foundations of the world. This is Jesus. John is saying, I'm going to tell you the story, and I'm going to tell you your story. The very centerpiece of it is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay. Now, the question is, what does that have to do with addictions? Jesus comes, as you know, as the King. As the King, we were expecting someone who would use the sword to cast off the Roman oppression. Instead, he did something much more subversive, okay? Much more radical. The world changed the cross. This is the way God chose to show his power. What does this have to do with our arguments with our spouses? What does this have to do with the problems we're having with kids in school? What does it have to do with our financial problems? What does it have to do with our addictions? That, John is saying to us, that is the critical question of life. Okay? To make the connection between everything in our lives and the Lamb that has been slain. That is the power of God. The Lamb has been slain. He is the ransom from the power behind Egypt. Okay? By His blood, we have been bought back from the clutches of slavery itself. This most subversive of acts. John is saying, here's the story. Let me tell you all about it, even before you get to the climax. It is about the Lamb was slain. And then at that point, what do we do together? We say, okay, let us focus, let us give ourselves to Lord, teach us what the problems of daily life have to do with the Lamb that was slain. Somehow in the Lamb is the power of the universe revealed and unleashed. That is what we need. So that becomes our obsession. And we continue to move through the book of John together. A few years ago, my wife and I were reading the book out loud. And we'd read a chapter a day. And it was a curious experience. As we would read the book of John, try reading it out loud sometimes, we would find ourselves laughing hysterically every single chapter. Because no one ever got it. No one ever got it. They never, you know, they would have these little flashes of insight, but otherwise people did not know who Jesus was and what He was going to do. But Jesus was very patient with them in the midst of that. But here's what John does. Okay, you see that? You see that nobody gets it? This is your story. You don't get it. Okay? You don't see reality very clearly. You think Jesus is a nice guy. You think He's a good prophet. You think He's going to give you some bread to eat and He's going to give you a place to sleep. No, you don't understand who He is. Okay. So recognize there's so much more than you ever anticipated in Jesus Christ. Okay. We are the ones whose eyes are veiled. That's what John is saying to us. He takes us to a wedding. You know this particular story, the first miracle that He ever did. 20-30-gallon tanks filled to the brim with water, and it was going to be turned into wine. Now, there's a piece to that story that is a very important piece. See, these huge tanks of water, they were in that home for cleansing purposes. Okay? Jews were very interested in cleansing. Okay? They recognized that there was a certain dirtiness in their lives, and God said they had to cleanse themselves because of their dirtiness. Well, what Jesus has done is He's saying, you see these big drums reserved for water? They will be replaced. And as we know, wine ultimately becomes the symbol of blood in Scripture. They will be replaced by the blood of Christ. Because these tanks of water, you cleanse yourself, and then immediately you're dirty again. Okay? Do you ever feel like you are too dirty to come to Christ and you have to keep cleansing yourself, and then finally you'll be good enough because you'll make that resolution to finally stop doing what you don't want to do? What this miracle says is, all the cleansing in the world was just pointing to the once and for all cleansing, when He changes those pots to blood, okay? when those pots are finally, there's finally no need for them anymore, okay? Because there is a cleansing inside and out that we are being given in Christ. Every single addict struggles with shame. Okay? Phil, okay, what an amazing story that Phil was willing to share with us. You realize that the blood of Christ had to come to Phil, okay, and cleanse him from both his sin as well as his shame. And by shame, what will I be looking like before other people? How can indeed I wash off my sense of rejection and dirtiness. This is what the book of John is telling us, that indeed there is cleansing that is available. So you see, what we're doing is we're just walking along with John and saying, John, speak, bring us in, okay, and make this story our own story. Just maybe one or two other stories from John. You know the story of feeding of the 5,000. Feeding the 5,000, Jesus is giving people bread. But when he gives people bread, he's pointing to a better bread. In John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Don't settle for mere bread. Okay. Folk, look, allow the bread to point you to the true, eternal, satisfying bread. And then when people began to say, well, what are you talking about? Okay, you're the bread of life. And he goes further and he says, no, eat my flesh and drink of my blood. Okay. And at that particular moment, people could begin to depart from him. And John is saying to you, and you, and you, will you depart at this particular time? And what he encourages us to do is to speak along with the disciples, and where the disciples say, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about, but you have words of life. Where else can we go? Where else can we go? So we will follow you. So as we're walking along with fellow addicts, what do we do at the feeding of the 5,000? Somehow, we have found more satisfaction in our own version of bread than in the bread of life. Okay. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Lord, would you magnify yourself? So we see there is nothing grander than having you, than being identified with you. What does it mean, Lord, what does it mean to eat of your flesh, to drink of your blood? Well, part of what it means is we are taking of the Passover lamb. Okay? The Passover lamb that has become our release from slavery. And when you slaughter the lamb, and you plaster the lamb's blood around the house, you eat the lamb. Okay? You identify with the lamb. Okay? You identify with the curse that is falling on the lamb, recognizing the curse has fallen on the lamb rather than on ourselves. The blood itself. There was a taboo against blood in the Scripture. You don't touch blood. You don't get near it. But it was all saying, because we're pointing to this sacred blood of Christ that you will someday allow to wash over you. And in that, you will know cleansing. You will know release from slavery. You will know something of the power of God. The story goes on. I'll take you to the end of the book. We don't get it. And Jesus says, I'll keep walking with you. You don't get it? You keep falling back into your ignorance and falling back into your own sin. I'm going to keep walking with you, and I will prove to you that I am the Messiah. And so he brings us into John chapter 20. And Jesus has been resurrected at this particular time. And Thomas comes into the room. And Thomas says, I haven't seen him yet. And unless I see him, I'm not going to believe. And John is trying to say, be like Thomas, okay? Say, where's the data here? Where's the evidence that he indeed has risen? Jesus appears. He says, touch my wounds. Touch my wounds, okay? Come close. Be drawn near by Christ, as was just sung. Remember what he says? The story is taking us here. The last words you find in John 20, my Lord. My God, my Lord, my God. All we're doing is we're taking the book of John. I'm just taking my devotions from this past summer and just walking through just a few of the highlights, being drawn into this particular book so the book becomes our own, and recognizing that every place it speaks to our own addictions. And it is summarized by, Lord, yes, I believe. You are my Lord and my God. Okay. Your words speak more powerfully to those things that I once loved and continue to have some kind of affection for. But they are no longer my Lord. You are my Lord and my God. And of course, the story goes to bolts like us who just don't understand who Jesus is and keep forgetting the truth. By the way, you ever hear of this old problem called object permanence? It's not a problem. But maybe this is just an opportunity for me to talk about my grandchildren. I don't know. But object permanence is this. Okay, my granddaughter's name is Ruby. Okay, Ruby, you see this? You see this? Okay. Oh, where'd it go? It's gone. It's for a very young child. It's the Bible no longer exists. Okay, that's why when you bring the Bible out, the young child is so delighted because you just did magic. Okay. You know, something that once didn't exist, it now exists. Well, as the child gets older, you hide it behind your back, and the child begins to grab at your arms and say, I know you have something hidden back there. That's a form of maturity. Well, that's one of the things the Spirit does. Before the Spirit, we were like little children where the miracle was gone, okay, and we can see, you know, God's power in our lives so often. But the next day, it's like it's behind the back, and we forget completely. And off we go on our own as if nothing has happened, as if Jesus is not Lord. What the Spirit does is He matures us. So here is Christ. Here is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world for us. This is the power that releases us from slavery. This is the power that leads us to be able to say no those things that once enslaved us, and yes, to our God. And the Spirit allows us to remember. The Spirit puts Christ before us in good times and in bad times. This is our story. As a grandfather, every once in a while, I play with my granddaughter. She'll run away, but she's not really running. And what I do is I go, and she's just asking for me to grab her. And I go and say, I gotcha. Okay. I just surround her, and I just shake her up, and then put her down and do another gotcha. Okay. That's we addicts who can so quickly forget. See the power of God. We hear these wonderful songs, and our hearts are changed. We hear Beth sing, and our hearts somehow are revived, and then we go out the door, and it's behind somebody's back. Okay. Well, may the Spirit of God be with us and do these gotchas. Okay. What is the gotcha? It's very personal. It's what caused Beth to cry. It's our God who says, I am yours. And you are mine. Okay. I am yours and you are mine and you are not going anywhere. Okay. I got you. Okay. I am jealous with this affection for you. May we, by the Spirit of God, remember these truths. Okay. May the words that we have sung today echo in our hearts as we are tempted to those things that are outside the garden. Let me pray. Father, what grace and mercy and compassion where we see ourselves and we see the things that we want to do, we don't do it. The things we see these compromised allegiances in our heart. And you're the God who is patient. You're the God who gotchas, who comes and takes us. And you speak these stories to us. You plant them in our heart. And now you allow them to be sealed by your Spirit. May your Spirit fall on us as fellow addicts. Would you open our eyes, our blind eyes, so we can see and be revived by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the name of Jesus, amen.